We shall turn now to the portion of God's Word read, the Gospel according to John chapter 15, and reading from the beginning of the chapter. The words of the Savior, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. And as enabled, we will consider together the last of the seven sayings of the Savior, the seven I ams, that he lays claim to. And we come here to hear the Savior saying, I am the vine, and ye are the branches. These words, of course, were addressed to the disciples in particular. And at the opening words of the chapter, we read Jesus saying, I am the true vine. I'm not just the vine, I'm not a vine, I'm not the vine merely. I am the true vine. Now, as you will look at the surrounding chapters, you see the context in which we find these words. It is closely associated, or these words are closely associated with what the Savior was saying to his disciples in the upper room when he instituted the Lord's Supper. And as you well know, in regard to the Passover and then the institution of the Lord's Supper, the vine very naturally came into mind when the Savior took the cup, when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This cup is the fruit of the vine, the true vine. I am the vine, and therefore what you drink is that which I have provided as the true vine. Now there are some who think that Jesus perhaps was speaking to his disciples here as he was walking toward the Garden of Gethsemane because of the last words of the previous chapter, arise, let us go hence. But whether that is the case or not, it would be fresh in the minds of the disciples that they had seen the cup that was normally recognized as the fruit of the grape or the fruit of the vine. Jesus said, this blood is my blood that is given for you. This provision, this cup that you drink from, it is the fruit that comes from me as the vine, as the true vine. Now, when Jesus says, I am the vine, I am the true vine, he's not speaking of something that the disciples would not have been familiar with. The true vine, they grew up, they were familiar with how in the Word of God, Israel, the people of God, the covenant people, the covenant community, were again and again described as a vine. And Jesus here is saying, well, regardless of the fact, Israel was referred to by God as the vine that he had brought out of Egypt. You have that in Psalm 80. The vine that he cared for in Isaiah 5. the vine that was fruitless in Jeremiah and in Ezekiel, the vine that was barren, as Hosea tells us, it was barren. That was Israel, likened unto a vine. But Jesus is saying, I am the true vine. I'm the real vine. I'm the genuine vine. And because I am the real vine, I bear fruit. Now, that is obvious from what the Savior says here. He is a vine, and he says to his disciples, ye are the branches. Now, how does the vine bear its fruit? It bears its fruit via the branches. A vine without branches would be fruitless, but a vine bears fruit because of the branches. It bears fruit on the branches. And Jesus is saying to these disciples, I am the vine, ye are the branches through whom I bear fruit. Now, when we approach this statement and what the Savior says about the relationship between the vine and the branches, depending on one's particular theological viewpoint, it is going to be interpreted quite differently. For example, someone comes along with Arminian theology and reads this, they will say this proves the point. You can be saved now and you can be lost tomorrow. You can be a branch today and be cut off tomorrow. There's no true security for anyone claiming to be a Christian. You could be a branch today and you're cut off and burned tomorrow. On the other hand, the Calvinistic theologian comes along and says, well, that doesn't make any sense in the light of what else is written in the scriptures, and therefore these branches that are cut off have to be false professors. They never really were true believers, otherwise they would never be cut off, and the fact they don't bear fruit proves that they're not real, truly believers. But you see, when we approach the Word of God, it is very often quite dangerous to try and take any part of the Word of God and box it in to our particular system of theology or theological system. When Jesus is teaching, he is preaching the truth. We have looked at it. I am the way, I am the truth. I am the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And when we come to a portion like this, a parabolic portion, it is sometimes very difficult, and men try to do it, to put an interpretation upon every part of what is said, every part of the parable. So that whatever Jesus says, we have to take it literally in isolation from the rest of what he says and put an interpretation upon it. The reason Jesus told parables and the reason that Jesus speaks here of what I am is to focus on himself, what he is and who he is. And he focuses here upon the relationship between himself and the disciples. Now, if you go over to the verse 8, Jesus says here, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. Now it's very obvious immediately, so shall ye be my disciples. You're not my disciples unless you bear fruit. So you cannot claim to be a disciple of mine unless you're bearing fruit. But herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. And then go down to verse 16. What does Jesus say to his disciples? Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit. Now, what is Jesus saying? You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you from eternity past. You would never have chosen me, left to yourselves, but I have chosen you. Now, when I choose you, what did I make that choice for? Why was it that I made a choice of you? I ordained you. It was ordained in eternity past. The choice and the ordination were together simultaneously. That ye should go and bring forth fruit. I never chose you to be barren. I never ordained you to be barren or fruitless. Now I'm addressing you because I have chosen you to go and bring forth fruit. I'm now telling you how the fruit will be born. I have chosen you to be fruitful, not barren, so now I will tell you how it is you will bring forth the fruit that I've ordained you to bring forth. Now you see, when we take verses, or we take a few verses, we lift them out of the context in which the Savior puts them, you can add all kinds of interpretations. But when we find out, we seek to learn, why is the Savior saying this? What is the context in which he says, I am the true vine? And who is he saying it to? Then we understand this is what he is saying. You men, I've called you, I've chosen you to bear fruit. Now I'm going to tell you how you will bear fruit. And what applies to the disciples, of course, applies to every professing person, young or old. Now then, what is important to grasp is this. The Savior is speaking of a relationship that must exist between him and his disciples. I have chosen you. You would never have chosen me. That's what Jesus makes clear. Ye have not chosen me. You couldn't have done. You wouldn't have done. But I sovereignly have made choice of you. And because I've made choice of you, there is a relationship and a bond automatically between myself and you, so that I am the vine, you are the branches. If you're going to bear fruit, and I've chosen you to bear fruit, then learn this, the importance, the vital importance of a personal relationship between myself and you. And that's, if we don't grasp that, if we don't learn that, whatever else we learn, we are missing out. So let us consider particularly this union of which the Savior speaks, this union through which there is communion. The branch is in union with the vine, but because the branch is in union with a living vine, the life that is in the vine is the life in the branch that bears the fruit. So that's the relationship that is so important. And we shall first of all note that this union of which Christ speaks is a living union. A living union. Jesus says, I am the true vine. I am the real vine, the genuine vine. I am the living vine that bears fruit. I am not a dead vine or a barren vine. I am the living vine that bears fruit. And here the Savior then goes on to say, I am the vine, ye are the branches. Now Jesus makes it clear that in verse 4, the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. It just cannot bear fruit of itself. Separate the branch from the vine, it dies. It has no life in it. It cannot possibly bear fruit. And the disciples have been chosen to bear fruit. So Jesus is teaching them that in order that they will bear fruit, they must have life. A dead branch doesn't bear fruit. It has to be a living branch. But to be a living branch, it has to be united and in union with a living vine. Now Jesus said, as we've previously looked at it, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. And when Jesus says, now I am the vine, is he saying that that is something different, something completely, entirely isolated from what he has previously said, as in the Song of Solomon. The church is saying of her beloved, yea, he is altogether lovely. And as we consider the seven I Ams, don't we see something of that fact exhibited? Yea, he is altogether lovely. When he says, I am the door, he is altogether lovely. When he says, I am the good shepherd, he is altogether lovely. And when he says, I am the vine, he is altogether lovely. A vine without fruit is not a lovely vine. The vine naturally was not considered of any value or of any use unless it bore fruit. In the Jewish community, there were laws that applied to the Jews, the Hebrews, that once a year they were ordered to bring wood for the altar, for the sacrifices, bring the wood to the priest for the continuation of the sacrifices. And in the laws among the Jews was this, they were not to bring the wood of the vine because it was consumed so quickly, it was considered to be of no value and it was forbidden to bring it. And it is a well-known fact. You cannot make furniture out of a vine. You cannot make tables and chairs from a vine because of the nature of the wood. The whole purpose of the vine is to bear fruit. And when Jesus says, I am the vine, he's declaring in that statement, the whole purpose of my being is to bear fruit. The whole purpose of my coming into this world is to bear fruit. The whole purpose of my coming to dwell among sinful men is to bear fruit. I am the living vine, and therefore those who believe in me, who are then united to me by faith, the Spirit indwells them, and the Spirit that is in Christ, the living Spirit, the living life flows from Christ into the branch and into the fruit. The fruit is living because the branch is living, and the branch is living because the vine is living. So it is a vitally important matter to be conscious of a living union with Christ. People may say, well, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And that is absolutely true. But we are also exhorted to examine ourselves whether we be in the faith. Prove your own selves. You must test yourself. Am I truly a believer? Am I truly a disciple? Do we test ourselves? Do we test our profession? Do we test our faith? Do we try the profession that we make of union with Christ? Because Jesus says that the union that exists between these disciples and himself is a living union that cannot but bear fruit. But then, it is an intimate union, a living union, but it is a most intimate union. If you were to go out to a vine, in fact, any tree or vegetation, where would you be able to discern any division, any point where the branch and the vine are actually one? That is the fact of it. Jesus is saying, in reality, we are one. I am the vine, you're the branches. We are in reality one. As Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. Absolutely nothing. Because there's no life in you. You are separated. You are alienated from me. Therefore, there cannot possibly be any life in you. But because of the nature of the union, it is intimate. We are one. Christ speaks of the disciples abiding in him, and he abiding in them. They abide in him, he abides in them. They abide in his life abides in them. And therefore they are all one. And anything that affects the branch affects the vine. And that is what Jesus is saying. Without me, you can do nothing. You can't bear any fruit. It is because of your union with me, you bear fruit. So you cannot be my disciples unless you are intimately united with me. As Jesus says, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. So shall ye be my disciples. My disciples bear fruit because I bear fruit, and I bear fruit through them, and they bear fruit because of the relationship to me. Now, if we profess that we are united to Christ, how intimate do we reckon that relationship to be? How really intimate are we with Christ? When Paul writes to the Ephesians, he speaks of the relationship between husband and wife as being intimate. He speaks of the relationship between God and his people as being intimate. He calls Abraham his friend. And there is a closeness. Jesus said to these disciples, I call you not servants, but I call you friends. I have chosen you to be friends. Now you think of it. Who would you choose to be your friends? Wouldn't you choose people that at least had some degree of interest in the things that you're interested in? Wouldn't you choose those that you naturally feel comfortable with? That you can be at home with, that you can feel relaxed with, that you can be intimate with. You can speak of your concerns to them, they can open up in their concerns to you. Jesus says here, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. There is a communication between us as friends. And I talk to you as my friends. And I speak to you the things that are revealed to me from my Father because you are my friends. It was as though Jesus was saying, I do not tell everyone what I tell you. I do not speak to everyone as I speak to you. There is an intimacy about our relationship. Ye are my friends. And I've chosen you to be my friends. Now you think of who is speaking here, the one who says, I am the vine. I am that I am, the great Jehovah God, the second person, the eternal Son. When he abides in the presence of the Father and the blessed Holy Spirit, it is an eternal union and communion of unbreakable, immutable love. And yet in eternity past, that one who was in the bosom of the Father says here, I made choice of friends. Friends that would come into an intimate union with me, the second person of the Trinity. Oh, my Father is my eternal friend. The Holy Spirit is my eternal friend. But I have chosen friends to be intimate with. Where does he choose them? Does he go amongst the angels, the great archangels? He goes to a lost world. He goes to fallen men, ruined, undone by the fall. Those who are rebels by nature against God, those who go astray from God from the very womb. He goes to them to make friends. What a marvel. If you look back, can you find any reason in yourself, if you're professing tonight to be a child of God, can you think of any reason why the eternal Son, the Holy Son of God, so satisfied, so content in the bosom of his Father, would take you or take me and make us his intimate friend? Isn't that something? That the eternal Son of God would say to any sinner, you're my friend, and I am your friend. Think of that as you go about your daily tasks. Christ says, I'm his friend. And he has formed a bond between himself and me, so much so that he says, I am the vine. And ye are the branches. You are united to me in an intimate bond, so much so that he says to the disciples, because you're the branches, I am the vine. You are my friends. And it is a most blessed and intimate union that exists between Christ and his people. Now, if that does exist, do we appreciate it? Do we come to Christ day by day as a friend, a real, true friend? When he communicates, he says here to his disciples, I call you not servants, but friends, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord does. The Lord doesn't tell him his business. He just commands him to do his service. He doesn't tell him the secrets of his heart. Jesus is saying, I call you friends, not servants, so that I can tell you, as it were, the very secrets of my heart. I can convey to you what is in my heart. I can convey to you how much I love you. I can convey to you how much you mean to me. I can convey to you how precious you are to me, that I was willing to give my very life to take you into this relationship. Do we talk to the Savior just as a Savior or a Redeemer? Or do we talk to him as a friend? Do we feel we have the right, we have the warrant to open up our hearts and tell him everything? Tell him all the secrets of our poor souls. That's what Jesus is talking about. I am the true vine. You're the branches. And I have chosen you to make you my friends. But also, Jesus makes it clear that this is also an essential union. It is absolutely essential. Jesus says, without me, unattached to me, you can do nothing. If you're not united with me, you can do nothing. Now, Jesus isn't wasting words or saying anything that is meaningless. He means it. And he says to these disciples, without me, remember this, you can do absolutely nothing, and nothing means nothing. Have we ever been brought to that? This is what the Savior is saying. Those who are in an intimate union with me, I call them my friends. But they are particular and peculiar friends, because they are friends who can do nothing for themselves. They are friends, and I am such a friend to them that I meet all their needs. They can do nothing. But I know that. I know they can do nothing. I haven't chosen them because they can do something. I have chosen them as those who can do nothing. I don't expect them to do anything. I know they can do nothing. And Jesus says to these disciples, without me, unless you're united to me, you can do nothing. Now, Peter might say, well, I can go fishing. Or some of the other disciples could say, I do this and I can do that, and so on. And we understand why they would say that. They would have their occupations. They would be involved in everyday life, occupying their hands and their minds, doing various tasks. But Jesus, when he says, without me you can do nothing, means clearly, there will not be one particle of fruit unless you are truly related to me. Unless you are truly united to me, you cannot produce one solitary fruit, one spiritual fruit, because you haven't the life to produce it. What life have you got to produce anything? You disciples, you depend upon me. Your life is bound up with who I am, and it is through me you can do anything that you do. How very, very humbling. Do we come day by day to the intimate friend, the Lord Jesus Christ, with that consciousness? This day I can do nothing. I cannot bear any fruit. I will be as barren can be today. My life will be spiritually barren today unless I draw out of the vine. Now, when Jesus here tells his disciples they can do nothing, remember who they are. They are going to be commissioned to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And as they preach the gospel, it is ordained by the Savior that they will bring forth fruit. Jesus isn't sending them out in trial. He's not sending them out in an expedition to see just what happens. He's sending them out with the expectation their ministry will be fruitful. They will bear fruit. The church will be built as we've been considering it. He is going to build his church. the ministry, the preaching of the gospel, though it is a stumbling block to the Jews and though it is foolishness to the Greeks, nevertheless, it has pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. But this is what the disciples have to know. If we go in our own strength, we'll achieve nothing. If we go relying on our own sources, there will be no fruit. We have to go drawing out of Christ himself. Jesus, when he sent his disciples forth to preach the gospel, he made a promise to them, "Lo, I am with you always. You will never be alone. I will be with you. I will accompany you. You will never, ever be alone. Because without me, if I do not accompany you, your whole ministry will be fruitless. The heathen will perish. The lost will continue in blindness and in ignorance. Without me, you can do nothing." Sometimes we might have the opportunity. We come into contact with some unconverted soul, and the opportunity presents itself to maybe speak a word in season for the Savior. And maybe we, full of zeal and enthusiasm, we plunge in to make a point, thinking, "Well, I know theology, I know the gospel, I know what to say, I know how to say it." Jesus said to these disciples, "Even though I have trained you, and though I have taught you, and though I have instructed you, without me, ye can do nothing. Without me, you will never bear any fruit." And that brings us to not only consider that this union is essential, but it is, as it should be obvious already, it's a productive union. It is a union by which fruit is born. It is productive. And what is the fruit then? These disciples, Jesus doesn't actually identify the fruit here, although it's inferred in what he says, because it is to the disciples, that "I have ordained you, I've called you, I've chosen you, I've ordained you that you should go and bring forth much fruit." And that surely was the fruit that was produced by the gospel. But essentially the fruit had to be first of all personal. And it is as true of you and I as it was of them. If we are united to Christ, it is a productive union. We will not be the same as those who are not united to Christ. There has to be a difference. It would be impossible if Jesus is speaking about fruitless branches. Obviously, outwardly, there appears a union. The branch is attached to the vine, but there's no life in it. It is merely a superficial outward attachment. And there are many, many like that. They are just like Israel of old. Paul had to say they are not all Israel who are of Israel. They are not all spiritually of Israel. They may have an outward attachment. They may be circumcised. They may attend the services of the sanctuary and so on. But they are not true Israelites because they've no saving experience of union with Christ. And there are those. They're attached to the church. They may say prayers. They may read their Bibles. But there's no union with Christ. There was Judas Iscariot. And outwardly he appeared to be a friend. When he came and kissed the Savior, betraying him in the garden, what did Jesus say? Did he say enemy? Why betrayest thou me with a kiss? Friend, because outwardly Judas Iscariot was no different from the other disciples. As we noted in the past, he went out preaching. He was sent out, as they were all sent out in twos. Yet at the end of the day, he was not united to Christ. And he went out eventually and hanged himself and went to his own place, place of his own choosing. And many there are, many a Demas has forsaken Christ because of his love for the world. Now Jesus speaks here of those branches that do not bear fruit simply because they cannot bear fruit, because they are dead branches. They cannot bear fruit because although there is the semblance of an attachment to Christ, it is not a living union. And that's so vitally important. As my claimed union with Jesus Christ, is it a real living union? Now then, if it is, can't I look for the fruit? And if I'm looking for the fruit in my own experience, what am I looking for? We're all familiar with what Paul writes to the Galatians. We hear it read over and over again on a communion Sabbath. What Paul wrote to the Galatians, demonstrating the difference between those who were carnal and those who were spiritual. Galatians and the chapter 5, Paul writes, the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit that is produced by the operation of the Spirit of God. Remember what Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. So you cannot produce any fruit. How then will fruit be produced? It is the result of the operation of the Spirit of God. Jesus in this parable says, my Father is the husbandman, or the vine dresser. What does the vine dresser do to the branches bringing forth fruit? Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. That's his duty. That's his responsibility. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it. Now that means more than pruning. Anyone familiar with vines will know how rough the vine becomes and how much of the bark will be peeling off and how easily disease can infect the vine if it is not purged and cleansed annually. Now Jesus says, the branches that bear fruit, my Father purges them. What does that mean? He's taking away. He's taking away from them that which would hinder productiveness. The children of God have to learn sometimes how painful that can be. Job was a godly man. Job feared God above all around him. Yet what did God permit Satan to do? Take his very family from him. Take his herds from him. Take his very servants from him. But Job was being sanctified. What does he say? When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. God has to take away certain things sometimes that the heart is too much set on, that the heart is too much attached to. He has to do that purging. And the children of God ought never to be surprised if God removes something out of their lives or out of their experience, or God takes away something because he knows that's hindering. Here is something that your heart is too much on. Here is something you're too attached to. It's taking too much of your time. You're not bearing fruit because this has got a hold of you. So I will take it away. I will take it out of the way. And sometimes God has to, humanly speaking, deal very severely. The purging has to be quite severe. Why? That fruit might be born. And unless these disciples are willing for this, they are not going to be fruitful. The work of the Spirit of God is to sanctify, to make holy, because the fruit is the fruit of holiness. But here, when Paul writes to the Galatians, he speaks of the fruit, and he does not, as you will see, speak of fruits. He doesn't say, he doesn't write here, but the fruits of the Spirit is love, joy and so on. He says, the fruit. You don't go out to an apple tree or a pear tree and expect, well, there'll be bananas growing on it, there'll be onions or potatoes or whatever else. It's apples because it's an apple tree. Jesus says here, the fruit. It is all from one source. It is all of one kind. It is the fruit of the Spirit. It is spiritual fruit. It all comes from the same source. It is all of the same nature because it is all born from the same source. And what does Jesus say? The fruit of the Spirit is love. Now Jesus said, I have chosen you to bring forth fruit. So here is one of the fruits, and Jesus in the chapter 15 says, my commandment is that ye love one another, because the fruit of the Spirit is love. And what is that? Love first of all for God. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. What does Jesus say? Without me you can do nothing. Without me you cannot love God. Without me you will never love God. And how does Christ compel the sinner to love God as he should? By the demonstration of the love of God through his own death, through the atonement that he makes for sin. I have loved you, God says, with an everlasting or a covenant love. And when Jesus here says, without me you can do nothing, the sinner is brought to recognize it is only through Christ and only because of him I can love God. It is only because of the melting power of his love that my heart and my soul has melted down to love him who first loved me and gave himself for me. And then, of course, those who love God love their neighbor as themselves. And they love the word of God, and they love the worship of God. They love the things of God. Without me, you cannot do that. Without me, you will only love the world. Without me, you will love the things that grieve God. Without me and the intimate relationship between myself and you, without me, you will not love God. And you will not love your neighbor. You will not love God's cause. You will not love his word. You will object to it. You will not humble yourself under it. You will rebel against it. Without me, you can do nothing. Oh, to understand that. But then Paul goes on to say that the fruit of the Spirit is love. It is also joy, or joy in the Holy Ghost, as it is stated in another place. Joy. Oswald Chambers speaks of the difference between happiness and joy. And he says that the Bible speaks much of the joy of believers and the reason for it. And he says that happiness is bound up or is the result of happenings. But joy is in the Lord himself. And in the very chapter 15, Jesus says that my joy might be fulfilled in you. You will experience joy because you're attached to me. You share my joy. What makes me rejoice makes you rejoice. What fills my soul with heavenly joy fills your soul with holy joy. The joy of believing. Joy because sins have been forgiven. Joy because I'm reconciled to God. Joy because I have a hope for eternity. Think of all the things in the experience of the child of God that should fill the day with joy. And yet, there are those who, and I have met some of them, there never seems to be very much joy. I have met people who think it's a sin almost to laugh. Christians just should be so sober, they should never even laugh. And if they've got joy, it's hidden. Nobody's going to know about it. After all, it's spiritual joy. Man looketh on the outward appearance. He can't see the joy inside of me. Well, a joyful heart is going to produce a joyful countenance. And Jesus says, without me you can do nothing. What have you any joy over? What source of joy can you have? There's no joy in the light of eternity, nothing but a lost eternity. No joy because the burden of sin is going to damn your soul. No joy because you're alienated from God and you're under his condemnation day after day, moment by moment. But then Paul says also peace. What did Jesus say? My peace I give unto you. My peace. Now you think of that. What's the peace of the Savior like? Have you ever thought about that? What does Jesus mean when he refers to his peace? What kind of peace has he got? And he says to the disciples, my peace I give to you. I share my peace with you. The word peace can mean rest. And when the soul is experiencing peace, it's content and at rest. And Jesus is at peace because he has finished the work that the Father has given him to do. And Jesus is at peace because he knows that all that the Father has given to him shall come to him. And he will in no wise cast out any that come. He has peace. And he shares his peace with his people. But he gives them not a peace that is different. My peace. My peace. What a peace that is. The peace that belongs to Christ. And he gives it because of the intimate relationship. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God. Believe also in me, as we looked at it. But time is going, as well as peace, long suffering, patience, forbearance. What is long suffering? It's simply suffering long. This is the fruit of the Spirit. Why would even anyone related to Christ, united to him, suffer anything? Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, you take up your cross and you follow me. And when you take up that cross, you will have to be long-suffering. Why? Because you'll never lay that cross down in this world. You will bear the cross to the end of the journey. You don't lay it down. You carry it to the end. An association with Christ. That is what the union with Christ means. Then long-suffering, gentleness. Christians are gentle people. They're not aggressive. They are gentle. They are those who are meek and gentle. Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. You walk with me as two oxen are yoked together." You are yoked to Christ. And as you walk with him, yoked to him, you learn of him who is meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest or peace for your souls. Gentleness, goodness, or righteousness. Goodness, the child of God united to Christ, lives goodness before his fellows out of Christ. All these fruits are born out of Christ, and faith and meekness and temperance. Against such there is no law. But Jesus said this, "Without me you can do nothing." You won't bear any of this fruit unless you day by day are living in an intimate relationship with myself. But then, very briefly, this union is a dependent union. How blessed it is that the Son of God would say to these disciples, including all their folly that they manifested, he would say to them, "Ye are my friends, and I have chosen you who can do nothing, so that because you can do nothing, you have to depend on me. And I want you to be dependent on me. That's my desire. I've chosen you so that I can open up my heart. I can give you what you need. I can supply all your needs. I have chosen you to be dependent on me, so that out of my bounty, your supplies and your needs will be met." When Jesus says, I am the true vine, or I am the good shepherd, whatever, he is able to say this because all the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwells in him. All the fullness. Now you think of it, child of God. If you're in a state of grace, you have been brought into union with all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. All the fullness of the Godhead. Do you appreciate the wonder of that? Without me you can do nothing. You have nothing. But I have chosen you to bring you into a union with myself, to be my friend. But I have brought you into union with all the fullness of the Godhead. It all belongs to you. God's omnipotence is to be exhibited on your behalf. God's omniscience will overlook all your concerns. He will know everything about you and everything you need. God's wisdom, God's power, God's mercy, God's grace, all the fullness. You are brought into a union with that. Child of God, if there's any reason for anyone in the face of the earth to be joyful, surely it must be you. When Jesus says, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. You draw out of me, you depend upon me, and as you depend on me, so you will bring forth fruit, and you will produce the evidence that you are united for time and for eternity with me." That is very different to having an intellectual knowledge of who Jesus is, of having some knowledge of the fact of his deity or his humanity without sin or his death or his resurrection. It is different to be in a living relationship with Christ, to be living in union with him. He opening up his heart to you and you opening up your heart to him, and he giving you all the joy that fills the soul, all the peace that brings calm in the storm, because he says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. And if you're not one of those branches, then there will be no fruit. And you will prove to be one fit only to be cut off and to be burned. May God enable us to examine ourselves, to make inquiry. Am I really united to Christ? Because there is not another relationship in all the world so important as my relationship with him. May God bless his word. Let us pray. Most holy and eternal God, we bless thee and thank thee for the great statements that are recorded from the lips of thy beloved Son in this world. The great I am, the one who is immutably God, and yet who is in all his humility man. O grant, we pray, that we who are united to Christ would rejoice in him and marvel and wonder that ever we were chosen of him to be his friends, to be those to whom he would open his heart. Oh, may we indeed be found trusting fully in him, totally dependent upon him and satisfied to be so. Remember those who are not united to Christ. May they understand that without him they must perish. May they desire the knowledge and the evidence that they have been brought nigh to God through Jesus Christ. Bless thy word, hear us, pardon us, and accept us for Christ's sake. Amen.